You're listening to a sermon from New Life Church in Guernsey. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message.
Well, as we turn to the sermon this morning, of course, we've been in this series, Metaphors of the Messiah. And you might be thinking, well, Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life, how is that a metaphor? But I think there's a very real way in which it's a wonderful metaphor indeed, because there was a physical and temporary resurrection that took place of Lazarus, but that represented a much more important spiritual and eternal resurrection that those who believe in Christ will know. Death and what happens after death is a subject that we all need to reckon with at some points in our lives. This is the case in our day, and it has been the case since the fall, which is why Job of the Old Testament asked, if a man dies, shall he live again? That's Job chapter 14, verse 14, and it's a very good question indeed. For some of us, questions about death and dying and what happens after we die are frightening thoughts to be avoided at all costs. And yet Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2 says that it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. In other words, it's good for us to think about death sometimes, and especially for us to think about what will happen after we die. Perhaps others of us think about death too often, to the point that thoughts about death and dying steal from the joy of us being alive. And here we need to remember that life is a wonderful gift from God that should be joyfully lived out for His glory. Whatever the case, Jesus would speak these words from John chapter 11, 25 to you and to me this morning, just as He spoke them to Martha long ago. I am the resurrection and the life. These are really some of the most comforting words that have ever been spoken, because they speak of eternal life and the fact that Christ Jesus has won the victory over the grave. And so when we take our deepest fears to Christ Jesus, we find the kind of hope that we can't find anywhere else, and we're comforted in a way that no other will be able to comfort us. This morning we'll be thinking about the John 11 story of Lazarus and of his sisters, Martha and Mary, but most of all, we'll be thinking about Jesus Christ, who said these incredible words, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, the Bible indicates that Jesus had a special friendship with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and it's quite likely that he would have stayed at their place on several occasions before the events of John chapter 11. And as we read the Bible, there's a strong indication that theirs is a sad story, because their parents aren't mentioned and don't seem to be around. And many Bible scholars think that they were orphans who had now reached early adulthood. Also, the first verse of John 11 tells us that they were from Bethany, which, funny enough, since our lovely home next door is called Bethany, means something along the lines of house of the poor. And such a name could will be a signal of their humble surroundings, or even that they lived at Bethany among a group of other orphans. Well, getting to this morning's story as John 11 unfolds, we discover that Lazarus was gravely ill. And when Jesus heard of this, he stayed in the place that he was for two more days before going to see him. And that might seem a little strange to us, and it certainly would if we didn't know the end of the story. We'll consider the details in a moment. By the time Jesus arrived, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and yet here's the main point. Amazingly, the end had not yet come for Lazarus, because Jesus, as we well know, if we know the story of John chapter 11, Jesus raised him back to life. As we think of a few aspects of this incredible story this morning, a story that, as mentioned already, is probably quite familiar to many of us, we'll be considering 3 points. The first is that Jesus sees beyond our current circumstances. The second is that Jesus loves us beyond our limited understanding. And thirdly, Jesus gives us life beyond our final breath. So as we turn to our first point, Jesus sees beyond our current circumstances. John 11 verse 4 tells us that when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he told his disciples that this illness would not lead to death. The strange thing is, I wonder if you've ever thought about this, that Lazarus was already dead when Jesus said these words, and Jesus knew this to be the case. We see this 10 verses later when Jesus says quite plainly, Lazarus has died. And verse 17 tells us that when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. In short, this means that Lazarus was properly dead. I don't know if there are degrees of how dead you can be, but Lazarus was properly dead. And there was no possibility that he was just taking a long nap in the shade of a tomb. He was dead. There was a Jewish superstition at the time that the spirit of a person might kind of hover over the body for a little while, considering whether it might go back into the body, but not after 4 days. After 4 days, there was absolutely no hope of life returning to the body. And yet Jesus said, this illness does not lead to death. Well, isn't it interesting that Jesus is much more focused on the end result than on the process? He knows the end and he sees beyond our current circumstances. And so, although there was no hope in Christ, hope remained. And it's not a bitter kind of hope by any means. In fact, it's a glad hope. Have a look at verses 14 and 15 if you've got your Bibles with you. Verse 14 says, Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And then he goes on to say, for your sake, I am glad. Now, how do these two phrases fit together? Lazarus is dead and I am glad. They just don't seem to be phrases that fit together very well. And yet they fit together because Jesus could see what the people could not see. He could see that in the end, this illness would not lead to death. And when we begin to see Jesus for who he truly is, our hearts are filled with his hope, and that is a glad hope indeed. I wonder if you're feeling hopeless for any reason this morning. I don't know what you've been through this last week. I know some of what some of you have been through over the past few weeks and months and years, but I certainly don't know everything about you. We don't know what the other people in this room have experienced, and certainly if we know some of the details, we don't know how they've experienced those things. We don't know what's been happening in their hearts. But I know for sure that each one of us would have felt hopeless for some reason at some point in time. And maybe this very morning, you're feeling a sense of hopelessness. Perhaps you're even feeling a sense of lifelessness within you. Or maybe you've been praying for a loved one to come to faith and they seem as dead to God as anyone could ever be. Well, friends, the good news, as Martha and Mary were soon to discover, is that nothing is impossible for God. And even when our circumstances feel completely hopeless, in Christ, hope remains. Even when we don't understand, when things seem to make no sense, when we turn to Christ, we can be comforted in a deep way. And so, as we often sing, put your hope in Christ. It's something that many of us in this room would do, but it's a reminder that we need to continue to do this regularly. We need to choose to put our hope in Christ, not in our circumstances, in Christ, because Christ sees beyond our circumstances. Oh, my soul, put your hope in God, my help, my rock. I will praise him. Sing, oh, sing through the raging storm. You're still my God, my salvation. What wonderful words to say even in the midst of the raging storms. Well, our second point is that Jesus loves us beyond our understanding. And it follows from the point that that song that I mentioned makes as well. The first words of John chapter 11 say, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany." If we were around at the time of Jesus and were familiar with his ministry, or even today, if we didn't know how this particular story ended, on hearing the words, we might well expect that Jesus was about to perform another miraculous healing. If we heard the words, "Now a certain man was ill," we could well think, okay, the next thing that we're going to hear is that Jesus has miraculously healed him. That was the pattern that he had usually followed with the crowds. The sick were healed. And Lazarus was not just an ordinary man in the crowd. Jesus loved him as a dear friend. And that's where John 11 verses 5 and 6 seem out of place. This is how the ESV puts it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's emphasized there in verse 5. Verse 6 goes on to say, "So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." In other words, because Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he chose to stay where he was instead of coming to heal Lazarus. In our minds, certainly if we were Mary or Martha, that doesn't seem to make sense. But again, when we remember that Jesus sees beyond our circumstances, it starts to make sense. Nonetheless, how confusing, mystifying, frustrating, and agonizing this must have been to Martha and to Mary and perhaps to the disciples too. And so when Jesus did arrive, it's no surprise that both Martha and Mary greet Jesus with the words, "If only you had been here, my brother would not have died." What if our "if only you had done this or that" prayers been over the years? How have we processed those moments in our lives when we've felt that God needed to show up for us, but he just didn't seem to? Quite possibly in such moments, we've concluded somewhere in our hearts that God just doesn't love us. But this story helps us to see that he loves us more deeply than we can ever understand, and he loves us beyond our understanding. There was so much more to the picture that Martha and Mary hadn't yet seen. And if we're going through a confusing, frustrating, agonizing time, we can be sure that there's so much more to our story that we haven't yet seen. God loves you and God loves me, even when we're struggling to see the sun behind the clouds. In this light, as we think about how best to respond to the storms of this life with spiritual maturity, let's take a moment to look at verses 21 and 22. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." We don't know the tone that she asked that in. We don't know what was happening in the depths of her heart. But what's very interesting is in verse 22, the depth of her faith is so apparent. "But even now, I know that whatever you ask, God will give you." In saying these words, I don't think that Martha was asking Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead. Remember that after 4 days, all hope was gone. It wouldn't have been something she would even have conceived, the possibility of Lazarus being raised from the dead after 4 days. And yet, even now, what Martha was saying is that she still trusted Jesus. Despite it all, she still believed that he is the Christ. When we can't see why God has allowed something to happen in our lives, it's good for us to walk in an even now kind of faith, knowing that at the moment, for now, we see in part, but one day we will see in full and we will fully understand. No matter what we're going through, even now, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, knowing that one day he will make all things new. He is the resurrection and the life. Our final point is that Jesus gives us life beyond our final breath. In verse 23, we read that Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Martha responded by agreeing that Lazarus would be raised to eternal life, to which Jesus responded, "I am the resurrection and the life." By saying these words, Jesus was saying he is the one with the power to raise all who believe to eternal life with God. And so he is the one who will call Lazarus forth on the last day. And therefore, he's also the one who can do that right now. Sometimes God has us wait in confusion, like the period of time that Martha and Mary were waiting for Jesus to arrive as Lazarus was getting sicker and sicker, and then he died. And in their hearts, they said, "Jesus, if you were only here, you could have prevented this from happening." Sometimes God allows us to go through confusing seasons like that. And sometimes God doesn't work right now in the way that we want God to work. But do we trust God's perfect timing and perfect ways, even in the most difficult times of our lives? Then we come to some of the most important words of Scripture, because again, this is a metaphor. This is a physical and temporary resurrection. Of course, Lazarus died again after this, but the most important thing is the eternal rising to new life, eternal life with God that this points toward. Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life." And then he went on to say, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's John 11, 25 to 26. And that's really the gospel in a nutshell. If we think about what the gospel is, it's right there. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ, believing that he is the resurrection and the life, will be gifted with eternal life in the presence of God forevermore. As good as this life could possibly be, that's much better. And that makes this the most important question that we will ever be asked. Do you believe? Hopefully our answer is similar to the answer Martha gave, who said, "Yes, Lord, I believe." And that's in verse 27. Now, in contrast to the frightening or joy-stealing thoughts about death and dying that we might have, what does believing that Jesus is the resurrection and the life mean for us today? Of the many things that could be said, apart from the all-important gift of eternal life already spoken about, let me make two points. Firstly, believing that Jesus is the resurrection and the life means that we can be at peace in this life because we know where we are going when it ends. An old tombstone was inscribed with the following words: "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." Well, under the inscription, an unknown passerby scratched this reply: "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." Thankfully, if we follow Jesus, not only do we know that he is the risen Lord, but we also know which way he went. A few chapters later in John's Gospel, we read of Jesus preparing his disciples for all that lay ahead. These words of Christ in John chapter 14, verse 1, fairly well sum up today's sermon. This is verse 1. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And then Jesus went on to say, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I am going." And the rest of that passage leads into next week's topic, so I'm not going to say any more about it, but that is the I am statement where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So believing that Jesus is the resurrection and the life means that we can be at peace in this life because we know where we are going when it ends. Secondly, believing that Jesus is the resurrection and the life means that we no longer need to fear death whenever it may come, and unless the Lord returns to take us home, each one of us in this room will face death at some point. One of the interesting characters in the New Testament that we don't really know too much about, but I think he's kind of picked up a rather bad reputation over the years, and that's Doubting Thomas. Thomas the Doubter. Don't we think of Thomas in that way? But instead of calling him Thomas the Doubter, maybe we should look beyond his moment of doubt to the courage that he shows in John 11. I think it's quite an interesting thing. Often when we think of people, if they do something that we don't like or they have a moment of great weakness, we think about that person just in terms of their weakest moments. But that's not necessarily a constructive or a gospel and gracious way to view people. We need to remember that we've all got moments of weakness, and yet we've all got wonderful aspects that God has has put within us. And so, yeah, maybe we should think of Thomas not as the doubter, but as the courageous. And here's why. If we look at verse 16, we see that Thomas is called the twin. And I wonder if you've ever wondered why Thomas is called the twin. Now, the Bible doesn't actually tell us. The Bible doesn't mention any brothers or sisters. And so it's not really clear why Thomas is called the twin, because if the Bible is pointing out that he's a twin without kind of explaining who his twin is, it seems like an unusual thing to do. But there is quite an interesting church tradition that Thomas was actually the one who looked the most like Jesus in terms of physical appearance. And so it could be that he was called the twin because he looked physically a lot like Jesus. And really, that put him in more danger than any of the other disciples, because without facial recognition software and the likes, he could very easily have been confused with Jesus. And at this point, Jesus had many enemies who wanted to kill him. We see that we're reminded of that just in verses 7 to 8, when Jesus says, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples say to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again?" So Jesus was under great danger. It's an interesting possibility that Thomas might have been the most in danger of all of the other disciples because he looked like Jesus. And then we read John 11, verse 16, that says, "So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" Doesn't that speak of courage? Doesn't that speak of someone who is willing to stand with his Lord even in the face of danger? And I think that point stands whether or not he looked like Jesus. This verse, I think, expresses courage to stand with the Lord. The Lord's in danger. He's not just going to shy away and do his own thing. He's going to stick with the Lord. And I'm sure we've all had moments of doubt like Thomas did, but if we're going to take a book out of his page, let's aim to have courage like Thomas did. When in life or death we stand for Christ wholeheartedly, believing that he is the resurrection and the life, and so recognizing that we need not fear death. Well, as we draw to a close this morning, let's think again about those words of Christ. "I am the resurrection and the life." These words will probably be read at your funeral and at mine. But what really matters on the last day is whether we have believed these words to be true for ourselves. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and because he died and rose again, we can know with absolute certainty that he has prepared a place for you and for me and for all who believe. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to find out more about our church or would like us to pray for you, we'd love for you to get in contact with us via our website. And if you're in Guernsey and you don't already belong to a church, you're really welcome to join us this Sunday at New Life Church.